Okay, turn to Job chapter 2. Excuse me. Okay, Isaac's going to read Job 2, 9 and 10. Job 2, 9 and 10. Eli is going to read Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Lem, read 1 Peter 3, 7. Anthony, Genesis 25, 21. Nate, Job 2, 10. David Sanchez, 1 Peter 3, 7. I think you read that the second time, David. And Adam, Deuteronomy 32, 30. Okay. One of the profound issues of pioneering and pastoring has to do with your marriage. And in particular, the particular element that we're going to discuss, obviously there's many different aspects of marriage, but we're going to consider what happens when you're going through struggles, and what happens in your marriage when you're going through struggles. Because if you're going to, if you want to pastor, do a work for God, you're going to have struggles. So one of the important issues has to do with you have to have the ability to pastor your wife. Now, for some of you, you say, yes, I will preach a sermon at her. And that's not what I mean. So let's look. I think one of the most, one of the deepest stories in the Bible as concerns trouble is, of course, the book of Job. This is a man, just to get a background, if you're not familiar, Job, all of his children are killed at once. Off the top of my head, it's like 10 kids. They died at the same time in a tragedy. All of your money is gone. And your, in this case, the husband's health is totally gone. And so we see a reaction from his wife in the middle of struggles. Job 2, 9 and 10.
Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Okay, pastoring your wife. Let's talk about God's plan for ministry for a moment. God's plan for ministry is couples. Couples. It's two. The Bible pattern, Adam and Eve. And God gives a pattern for dominion to a couple. A husband and a wife. Abraham and Sarah. The pattern of calling. The pattern of impact. In fact, worldwide impact. Husband and a wife, two. And then, of course, you could argue the disciples were sent out two by two, never by themselves, and that would perhaps be connected to that. So marriage in the will of God is not simply a reality, meaning God calls a man and says, "Oh yeah, you're married, well I guess she's got to go too." But in fact it is an absolute necessity in doing the will of God. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12.
"Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken."
You probably should, in your own time, study those verses right there. All the different elements of blessings of relationship. There's a multiplying of labor. There's a help in trouble. There's a whole range of things there. And so two, the Bible speaks about. And then, of course, a husband and a wife. is the most common and the most permanent aspect of two. So, God's plan for your life is connected to your marriage. We use the term pastor. When you say pastor, you call me Pastor Greg or Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Morales, you are saying shepherd. That's what the word literally means. One who leads, one who cares for, or one who takes care of. So, to lead and to take care of are the two elements of pastoring. So, but God says a fundamental qualification of ministry is marriage. Both Timothy and Titus give the qualifications. If you're looking for a man who's going to do a will, the will of God, numbers of them are family related. They are marriage issues. So remember what you're wrestling with the issue of calling and what you should do in life. So if you feel one day that God would have you be a pastor full time, which is to care for and to lead a flock of people, a group of people, God says this should start. Timothy and Titus says that has to start in your marriage. In fact, he commands a pastor who is training men for ministry, look at marriage, look at the home, because if a man can figure out what his wife needs, and can care for her, can lead her through different issues, God says there's a good chance that that guy would make also a good pastor. And in a group of people, he will be able to work out what do they need and meet their needs. On the other hand, bad husbands make bad pastors. Simple as that. Bad husbands make bad pastors. And so Your marriage reflects who you really are. We are ourselves at home. In front of your wife, that's the real you. Some of you've already dressed up. Very, very good. That's impressive. You smell better than you did an hour ago. That's great. But when you're here, this isn't the real you. Okay, let's all be honest here. So, and I'm not talking about hypocrisy, but the real you is seen at home. You know, we say letting your hair down, or you don't have that restraint. Someone who says or does something here, you don't, because it's a group of people, because you don't want people to think bad of you for whatever reason. You don't tell them what you think, but at home you do. And so God says that's why it's a profound issue. So your activity, you can be busy, and that will cover up what's going on in your marriage for a while. You just stay so busy, you don't even have to face the reality of what's going on at home. Or sometimes it's success. There are guys that they are successful as disciples. Everything they touch turns to gold, or they get out and pastor. And when they pastor, their success covers up this fact. We learn later on, it's like, wow, your marriage is absolutely horrible at the point of murder. How long has it been like this? For years. But success covered it. So, shepherd. I'm laying a foundation. Now we're going to get into the scripture. So, you're foolish if you ignore your marriage. Because in ministry, you're going to face this issue. Okay, let's talk now about the troubles of ministry. Now we come back to our scripture here. Ministry together will have troubles. So, back to Job and his wife. We could say that Job and his wife, in some way, they're representing the Lord. They're obviously not pastoring, but they were God's representatives on earth in some degree or another. So, they have financial pressures. Health problems, they have tragedy that would be unspeakable. All of their kids die at the same time. So, things aren't going well. This is just a little picture of ministry. I can tell you that in ministry there are times things won't go well. Whether that's pioneering and no one comes, that's a bummer. To me, it's almost a little weirder when one person comes. was pioneering in Lunsis, and where are all the people? Man, I don't know. You have converts that fall away. They were doing so good, and then all of a sudden, and they're off. There's financial pressure. So this is just a picture. So this puts pressure. What's going on in your life puts pressure on your relationship. In verse 9, if we could paraphrase, his wife is stressed out about all that's going on, and she says, what's the point? Why are we doing this? What is the point? Well, curse God and die. There's no point in doing this anymore. And she's, of course, talking about God's fairness and all that. So, the reason why this puts pressure on your relationship is because when things are happening in ministry, there are things that you can't say to people. Okay? I have people that are, at times, they're very rude to me. They say things. And I'm able to smile. But in here, I'm thinking of things I would like to tell them. Sometimes they're very funny, but I don't think they'd ever come back to church if I was to say them. Sometimes they're just mean. And you can't do that. You work out very quickly. This isn't going to work well. So the problem is you have all this pressure and you can't do anything about it at church. So you come home, and this is where often you let out that frustration. And so it may be isolation. You might not have anybody else to talk to. If you, depending on where you're at in pioneering, depending on whether you're overseas or whatever, you know. When Lisa and I first went out to pastor, if I was to call America, you know, it's like $5 a minute to make a phone call. I was excited. There was no internet. I was excited. I would get a 3-day-old USA Today, and it cost me almost $12. So we're very isolated, you know. So that added to that. Now nowadays it's obviously much better. You can Skype and all kinds of things. So how you react in trouble is actually going to determine your future. You will have trouble. That's part and parcel. I am not part of my job and what we're doing here. Not everybody here feels called. Not everybody here may be called. I mean, that's between you and God ultimately. But most of you are here because you think that is a possibility. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it and say it's fun times the entire time. Very difficult. Pastoring is very difficult. And so how you react in trouble determines your future. Let's think about some negative possibilities. You can be insensitive to what your wife is going through. That this is oblivious to the fact that she's hurting or that she's frustrated. In fairness to Job's wife, she just had, I think it's 10 kids die. That's a bad day. She says, so, you know, you look at that and say, this unspiritual woman. That's terrible what she said. Well, you know, some of you had quite minor things compared to this. You've thought and said some pretty terrible things yourself, right? So you can be insensitive. This is one of the problems of men who are in trouble in their marriage are oblivious to the fact their wife is, you know, standing on a stool with a rope around her neck, and they're like totally oblivious to how she's feeling. That's not good pastoring. Because your wife is part of your congregation, right? In some cases, she is your congregation. You, number two, can resent the fact that your wife needs anything. This is a common mistake of disciples and young pastors. They're upset. You want me to talk to you? You want me to even think about you? I'm winning the world here, woman. You're taking away time from valuable kingdom business. Number three, you can blame her for your struggles. This is a common mistake of pastoring is men who viewed their wife as the enemy. If it weren't for you, we'd be having revival. If it weren't for you, and so they blame for the troubles they're going through or the struggles. And fourthly, you could fail to meet her needs. Your wife has needs. And if you fail to meet her needs, that's, again, a shepherd is one who knows what works out. What does the sheep need? Is that food, water, shelter? And he meets that need. So, there are men. They're called to shepherd their wife, but they fail to meet her needs, and that's going to cause trouble. So, this has impact on your ability to minister for God. 1 Peter 3:7, the first time.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay, very, very profound. Heirs, you inherit together the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. That's a very deep issue. So, God is saying, when you come into the prayer room, let's say tonight before church, God is not just listening to the things that you are saying, He is factoring in how you treat your wife. And He says, some of your prayers aren't going anywhere because God says, I see how you treat your wife. That's having an effect. That's having an impact. So, the point is not, all right, I'm just going to stop praying. Why don't you fix some things in marriage? And then, of course, your labors. This is one of the issues. Your labors are affected. Okay. Final thought. Let's talk about pastoring your wife. A man needs to have the ability to pastor his own wife, which is care for and lead. Think about some factors of pastoring your wife. Number one, a man needs to be aware of his wife. That might be what she needs in life in general. Different women have different personalities. It might be what she's going through at a certain time. In this case, I would say her needs when all the kids just died and she had lost all the money and her security is threatened. She probably has different needs at this point in the scripture than she does at a different point in time. That's just human nature. Awareness. That's part of what a shepherd does. You remember when I went through the Sunday school on the Lord, my shepherd, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Part of that was that he used it to part the wool and look for, oh, we got a bug problem here. We need to take care of ticks. We need to take care of the parasites. The skin is not looking good. Well, that's true in your marriage. Aware. What does my wife need? In general, what does my wife need now? Aware that she is a part of your life. Number two, a man needs to pray for his wife. This should be very, very basic, but when you're praying for the whole world, you should be praying for your wife. Genesis 25, 21.
And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived.
Okay, now this, of course, has a specific application, and of course you could pray for healing if there's physical barrenness, but I think there's something more here. Is that I think the issue is God is pleased when a husband cares for what his wife needs and prays for it. So, yes, of course, if it's physical barrenness, great, pray for that. But this is actually true in everything. There's something pleasing to God when she's on your mind and you are praying for your wife and her needs. That's pleasing to God. Pray for your wife. That's part of pastoring. Number three, a man should not overreact to his wife. Everybody has bad days. Right? Proverbs even tells us that. When you get upset about someone said something bad about you, and he says, come on, haven't you said something bad Haven't you said stupid things at certain times when you were under pressure, when you're in depression? Okay, so, you know, obviously we understand the power of words, and his wife shouldn't have said this and whatever, but we don't see any record in the past. It wasn't like this one was every day when Job woke up. Okay, she's stressed out of her brain and she said something stupid. So part of this is don't overreact. Right? So you need to pastor your wife, but some guys, they also treat their wife like the answer is from a super spiritual, you know, from the mountain. You are going to you'll be like Moses. Woman with reverb. Woman. So, you know, hey, it's going to be all right. So don't overreact if that's not a pattern of life. Number four, pastoring your wife means you need to encourage your wife. So that may be being able to talk her off the ledge at times, being able to lift her spirits. But my experience, an observation, many years of ministry and planting men out and counseling couples is that often couples, they're struggling with faith or depression on different days is the usual pattern. When you're both depressed on the same day, that's a bummer, but call somebody else. But this is often, the Bible says, when you have two, when one falls, the other can lift them up. And this is something, so this is not something you want to wait until there's a total life crisis and all the kids die to work out whether or not you can encourage. So this is do you have the ability to encourage anyone? That would be helpful. There are some guys, they're like that. I don't remember when I was a kid, as some cartoon character, it will never work. That's how they treat all of life. And it's always thinking of the worst. So encouragement is a skill. You can get better at it. Saying words that lift people, that encourage them, leave them feeling better rather than reaching for a gun, right? So, and so that would be a skill that you're going to need with your own wife. And this is one of the problems that's caused in ministry is a man who can encourage and has time to lift the spirits of everybody else, but then he can't lift the spirits of his own wife. And that's not going to work. Number five, a man needs to be able to speak perspective to his wife. Job 2:10.
But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Okay, let's focus on the statement here. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Perspective is the ability to see things in their proper size, right? So this cup is the biggest thing in the whole room, because it's out of perspective. But then I see, no, it's not. Actually, my hand is bigger than the cup. That's proper. That's what he's doing here. She's like, God's not worth serving because things are going bad. It's like, come on, God does good. So what are you saying in life? You should have only good, never anything bad. So he's just simply, he's providing perspective. And that may be unique to your own situation, or that may be in general. That, you know, God is going to help us. He's helped us in the past, remember? Sometimes that's what faith is. It's often a reminder of the past. But wait a minute, you're all stressed about money, but didn't God help us the other 29 times? Well, yeah, well then probably he'll help us this time too. That's perspective. And you have to have the ability to do that. Lastly, a man shouldn't give in with his mouth when his wife is going through it. As I said, it helps if a husband and wife are not doing bad on the same day. That would be helpful. If you're discouraged on different days, that's when a marriage works well. So, you don't have to give in. If your wife's going through it and says something stupid, you don't have to say something stupid in reply. That's a choice. She says something negative, you don't have to say something negative. And so verse 10, now look at the phrase, in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He didn't go there with her. So all of that is bound up in pastoring his wife. I'm not talking about preaching a sermon at your wife or to your wife. You're, you know, getting ready for bed. Get out your Bible, woman. I guess I think you're saying. But this is what pastoring. You cannot neglect your wife. When we do this, then God is pleased and he blesses our marriage and ministry. 1 Peter 3:7, the second time.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay, you inherit God's grace. There's something pleasing about marriage to God, and there's something pleasing about a man who treats his wife wisely. So understand, think about her. That's what the Bible says. Think about her. What does she need? Why does she act like that? What can I do to fix that? Make her feel better. And God says, that makes me so happy. You inherit grace together. God does some supernatural things for you because of what's going on in your marriage. Now, he didn't say God helps people whose marriage is perfect. I say, in all the years of ministry, I had one couple who looked me in the eye and swore that they had never fought one time in their whole marriage. And I know they're lying. Okay? It's just not humanly possible. So, this is not talking about perfection. One of the problems is you talk about marriage, there are guys who, in immaturity, you hear about the responsibilities of marriage, and they know there's problems, and so in immaturity they think, there's no use. Why even try? Because I'm married to, she rides a broom, you don't understand. So that's not what's supposed to be here. So it's not perfection, but you work through some things. And then God says, of course, this is used as a negative, but flip this around. He says, if you do treat your wife with wisdom, God says your prayers work. Your labors work. God will help you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 30.
How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up?
Okay, victory in battle in this scripture comes to two. He says there's an exponential. One should chase 1,000, but he says, if I can find two that are on the same page, they put not 2,000, but 10,000. There's a multiplying power. That's why what we do is outrageous. Pioneering is outrageous. We're going to send Lemon Amber to Cortez. That's crazy. Who would do such a thing? Send a couple by themselves. But if Lemon Amber can in any way get on the same page and say, you know what, we're married, we're in this together, they can go, God, the grace of life, God supplies what they don't have. And God says there's a multiplying power going down the streets of Cortez. Watch out, demons. There's two here who are going to do the will of God. That's how it works. So, but you can't ignore. It's a great mistake to ignore your marriage. And some guys think, oh, if I try to work on my marriage, if I get counsel or ask for help, then I'm going to be doomed. As though the pastor will never be able to work out that you have any problems in your life anyway. So pastoring your wife is an important part. Okay, let's open for questions. Ken?
You know, working with new converts, we think that, you know, we're going to invest in their lives. There's going to be a return. So somewhere there's some kind of thing in our mentality where maybe there's not going to be a return when we work with our wives. Is that like a mentality we can have?
There could be 100 different reasons why guys don't work with their wives. All of them are bad. And all of them are foolish. As the Bible says, you pay. You treat your own flesh bad. Aren't you the one who pays? Yeah. You treat your own flesh good, the Bible says you're the one who gets the benefit, right? So, yeah, yes, that could be a reason, but there are many. Anthony?
Have you ever had times where you lacked perspective and your wife was able to give it to you?
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. That's why in a good marriage, that is the whole point, if you can schedule it in the calendar, have bad days on different days. That's the key. And so, yeah, absolutely. You got to understand the demonic pressures of ministry. It's far beyond logic. So, you know, remember the funny story I told you? So I left a church in Australia that was, you know, running, you know, close to 90 people, which by Aussie terms, it was a significant church. I left that to pioneer. We started this. We're in a hall back to waiting. Is anybody going to come today? And so on one particular day, I've got all these problems. I'm now face to face with the religious culture of South Africans. We got these white South Africans that just needed slapping. They didn't get anything. No one's coming. And so one day, Emily, who's 8, she had never seen a pioneer church. We'd already had established church. So I'm depressed, but I'm not saying anything. I'm looking out the window. No one's coming. And Emily's 8. She goes, "This is stupid." She said, "What are we doing here?" She said, "We had a church. Why did we leave it?" That's what I was thinking. I'm like, I am totally vexed, but it was Lisa, you know, I'm totally depressed. She said, "This is not right. We're not putting up with this. Let's go to the mall and do an outreach." So that was her idea. So God's man of faith and power said, "Yeah." and so we did. So it was because she was fighting that day. I was in depression. And so lo and behold, so you got to imagine, now we're at a mall that's all black. And so I'm playing country rock tunes to black people, which is amusing in itself. But all of the people that were witnessing to, you know, I had one guy, I had my case open. I guess somebody thought we were doing it for money. One guy kind of looked at me and had pity on me. Put in a few rands. It's like, thanks. So, but the people we witnessed to were from the area where we wound up moving the church. That was part of God's leading. So, I tell you that story. That was a real life example of Lisa pulled me up that day. Yeah, absolutely.
Right? So, Pastor, do you see a common mistake made in a lot of men is they don't let their wife speak into their lives and give, you know, when they're in that?
Yeah, absolutely. So you have to have the, you know, you have to have the balance that. Mm-hmm. It's human nature in women that they also want to mother you and run you too. So, you know, you gotta work those things out. Every marriage will be different. You gotta work it out. So, but you have to be able to receive as well. Somebody else. Eli?
Are there arguments or conflicts that you can sense are actually arising out of just stress and pressure and don't have to do with what's being actually argued about, and you should just dismiss and just say, you know, let's talk about this after we calm down for a minute? Or does that make sense? Are there ever times you just say, you know what?
Yeah, there are arguments that are based in stress, so take a step back and say that. Probably we're feeling that because, you know, I just lost my job, you just got the diagnosis from the doctor, you know, whatever is going on. So step back and say that. There also are times where it is out of, for no reason, there are arguments that are from hell, demonic. It's not connected with anything that's going on in your life or whatever. It's purely from hell. You need the ability to recognize that.
And so in those moments where you're like, what in the world's going on? How do you respond to an argument like that that just comes out of nowhere?
Well, I think that everybody, if you want to have a successful marriage, you need to know how to fight well. need to know how to fight wisely. So, if it is a given, again, I don't know of anybody who doesn't argue or doesn't fight. I don't know of anybody. And those that do are very weird marriages. You know, the couple who told me that they had never fought, I found out later that he was a homosexual. So there were some other issues involved. So I suspect that he wasn't telling the truth. So anyway, that's another story for another day. I distracted myself. I've met some crazy people over the years. So, oh yeah, the skill of arguing is one of the simple things that will help you is you don't have to get emotional and angry over an issue. Sometimes you just need to talk. And so you can escalate anything into World War III if you want. But it doesn't make sense. So part of that is learning how to calm down. Part of that is learning how to not react when someone says something stupid to you. So there are people that they say something stupid and insulting. You don't have to react in anger. That's a choice on your part. So part of that is pride, right? You got to be able to swallow your pride, get to, not take offense, speak in a calm voice, right? Watch tapes of Mr. Rogers so you can speak like this. Isaac?
So you talked about praying for your wife. Can you pray for yourself that you'd be sensitive?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. What does the Bible say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Is there anybody here that you don't lack wisdom in marriage in some area or another? So, yeah, absolutely. In everything. So the whole point is no one gets married knowing how to do these things. So, and a lot, you know, then you have the fact of we get people who get married and they've never seen marriage at all. They've only seen abusive marriages, right? So they have a disadvantage. So they need God. They need to pray. God, you have to put it in me. Show me those things. So that's true. Yeah. Wisdom, Mark.
I got a question about what if, and I'm the answer is probably prayer, but what if in your marriage there's different perspectives or outcomes, like say one has a desire to serve God and in the public forum, and the other one just wants to lay back and just serve God as a, you know, privately. in their own self, I guess I would say. But then on the other, so those attributes are separate from each other. And then, but on the other hand, the one that's more private, when adversity comes, seems to have a stronger faith in time, or doesn't freak out as much.
Yep.
So you both got good and bad qualities, and how do you bring them together? Were you constrained yourselves?
So I think of course, as you said, the answer is partly is prayer, because everything has to come by revelation. One of the things, you can't talk people into things. So it has to come by revelation. That's true in follow-up with new converts. That's true in marriage. It has to be by revelation. You can't just simply give a list and go, this is what we should do or should not do. Has to be by revelation. But on the other hand, between the public and the private, often a wife who is resisting public ministry or something like that, is what she often is resisting is she needs confidence. And so a wife's greatest fear is that she will be neglected and forgotten as a man pursues ministry of some kind or public ministry. That is the real problem. So that starts small stages. So the manifestation is, this is often the mistake. That's why I put it in terms of pastoring your wife, because the great mistake that men make is this woman is resisting ministry as a whole. No, in actual fact, if it wasn't ministry, it would be video games, sports, cars, something. It would be something else. So what she needs is a confidence that whatever her husband is doing, she will not be forgotten. She wants to be number one in his heart. And so he has to be able to communicate that. So that's shepherding is what does the sheep need. So pastoring your wife, shepherding your wife is what does my wife need. So in anything, as you've heard me say that, I think I preached it recently. There are many jokes about that, about, man, you can't work out what your wife wants. Of course you can. What she told you 5,000 times is probably what she wants. And then, of course, in a conflict, even when there's anger, the problem is people don't say things wisely. They say things in extreme. They say things cutting. But somewhere in there, you're getting the idea of what it is that what is she afraid of? When you're getting, ask yourself in your head, what's she afraid of? That's a simple question. Some of you should write that down. I just gave you a very powerful marriage lesson. What is she afraid of? When she is getting angry, when she's getting emotional, what is she afraid of? Is she afraid of being forgotten? Right? Left behind? You know, there's a fear that's at work there. So,
if I may, one more second. What I'm trying to understand is, say there's a fear there of will she be neglected or forgotten or set aside, and but then when personal crisis comes, it's just
constantly she's stronger. Yeah, absolutely.
Than you know what
yeah.
I mean. Where I could look and see the circumstances, and it could become overwhelming, or I could have fear, or help me, God, I don't know what to do. And she can just rest on the Lord.
But yeah, absolutely. So
you bring mixed signals.
Yeah.
Who's the woman?
My next sermon title. I would like to preach today on who's the woman. And this sermon has nothing to do with Bruce Jenner.
I guess what? How does the man that he come with fear himself, dig deeper and get that faith, but also...
Yeah, no, I know. And I know exactly what you're asking. Yeah, that's... Because that... So So you have to lay hold of God and to be able to overcome fear. That will encourage her. Right? So part of it is as she sees... some strength, then it may encourage her to be more in the public side, as you are saying it.
Thank you.
Oh, very good. Good question.
What would you recommend for a marriage that's not they're not on the same page because they're trying to fill the duties of 3 to 4 kids, but they want to help? But they have to take care of the kids. Do you take that upon yourself? But I know 2 is more effective than 1. But then again, you got to keep a balance with your family.
So, number one, you're speaking hypothetically. You're secretly married and we didn't know it. or you just would like to help somebody else out. Bro, I see some problems in you today.
No, I'm just wondering because I know I came from a large family, 5
yep.
large siblings, and I was just wondering about that, just for the future.
Yeah. Well, you know, obviously you can't have a one-size-fits-all, but there is a part element to where they're in this together. So, yes, the husband, could and should help. There should be some practical help as far as, my father helped. We had 5 in the family, so he helped get the kids ready. to some degree, because obviously the more kids you have, it's an undertaking going anywhere. It takes time and effort and energy and organizational skills. So that's one issue. Two is it matters if in your financial situation, one of the things that my father did is that he adjusted our lifestyle so my mom didn't have to work a job. You know, apparently my mom, she may have worked a job when I was, you know, like one or two, but I never, after that, my mom never worked. So that is a simple factor. So if a husband has to drive certain cars, live in a certain house, and is adding work pressure and having five kids, that's going to be very difficult. So that's a practical. Thirdly, is that there is what a woman needs is support emotionally. That's what helps her to fulfill her tasks, is when her husband is with her, encouraging her. Right? And a foolish mentality is, woman, I work hard all day. You'd measure that. So he just takes it as a given, and he never encourages her, never thanks her, never compliments her, never says anything. You know, I had my grandson with us this week, and so he would be eating, even if it was a restaurant, or even if my wife made it, he would suddenly stop and he would say, "My mommy is the best cooker in the whole world." So, but he's heard that from his dad, right? He understands that you say nice things to women. So that's part of support, and a woman can try hardest. It's human nature. You try harder when you are receiving, when you feel supported, rather than it's just expected. So those are a few things, and then you may have individual issues that could add up on other factors.
I think you touched on it with your father, organizational side. As far as my life, the one thing that has been really beneficial is if I know something that is stressful, high intensity, whatever, is coming, to prepare my wife in advance for that. For example, the conference. You know, just telling her, I'm going to be gone these days. It just helps a lot.
Yeah. Pretty good, Lem.
So you mentioned that encouragement is a skill that you can get better at. I guess early on for you, what were some of the practical steps that you took to get better at that, or not only in your marriage, but just working with people?
Well, I worked it out with people before I worked it out with my wife. So this is a common fight in people in ministry is, you have time for everybody else but me. You can listen to everybody else but me. You can say nice things to everybody else but me. So you only need to fight about that a few thousand times. And then it's like, maybe I should pay attention, listen to, and talk to her more. Wow, what a concept. So, you begin to see this approach isn't working. That's often in life is you can take conflict as a personal assault, which means you're not really into working it out. That's what I said before, you got to learn how to fight well, wisely. The point of a fight is not to win. The point of a fight is to resolve, which to resolve means you might not win. Someone else may have said something cutting to you and you didn't respond, so technically they won. They said something nastier than you did. But were you able to resolve? That's a very profound issue. So I worked it out that my wife was unhappy with the way that I was approaching, and my approach worked well with people. So at some point in my pride, I lowered my pride and said then I should treat my wife differently in the same way. Yeah. Very good. Work on some of these things now. File away for later. Get married if you're not.